first lesson is from the 18th chapter of Deuteronomy. Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your people, who shall heed such a prophet. This is what you requested of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, 'If I hear the voice of the Lord my God any more, or ever again see this great fire, I will die.' Then the Lord replied to me, 'They are right in what they have said. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from amongst your own people. I will put my words in the mouth of the prophet, who shall speak to them everything that I command. Anyone who does not heed the words that prophet shall speak in my name, I myself will hold accountable. But any prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, or who presumes to speak in my name a word that I have not commanded the prophet to speak, that prophet shall die.'" Word of God, word of life. The second lesson is from the 8th chapter of 1 Corinthians. "Now concerning food sacrificed to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Anyone who claims to know something does not yet have the necessary knowledge, but anyone who loves God is known by him. Hence, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that no idol in the world really exists, and that there is no God but one. Indeed, even though there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as in fact there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and for all whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things and through whom we exist. It is not everyone, however, who has this knowledge, since some have become so accustomed to idols until now, they still think of the food they eat as food offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not bring us close to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, but no better off if we do. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if others see you, who possess knowledge, eating in the temple of an idol, might not they, since their conscience is weak, be encouraged to the point of eating food sacrificed to idols? So by your knowledge, those weak believers for whom Christ died are destroyed. But when you thus sin against members of your family and wound their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food is a cause of their falling, I will never eat meat, so that I may not cause one of them to fall. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Please rise for the reading of the gospel.
The gospel according to Mark, the first chapter. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Oh, yay! I love preaching on an exorcism story. It's my favorite. Okay, not my favorite. Exorcism stories can be very hard to relate to for modern audiences. But we're in the Gospel of Mark, and in Mark's Gospel, an exorcism is the first sign of Christ's authority. It's the first thing that Jesus does, his first miraculous act, I guess you could say. So we may not relate to it, but this is how Mark tells the story. This is how Mark sets the stage for explaining who Jesus is and what Jesus came to do. If you remember, we didn't have a birth narrative to start Mark's gospel. And in the very first chapter, right after he's baptized, the Holy Spirit drove Jesus out into the wilderness where he wrestles with Satan. He has this battle of the wits with Satan. And now, Jesus' first miracle is an exorcism. For Mark, the gospel, the story of the good news of Jesus is this cosmic battle, this wrestling, this battle between good and evil. And so our story today, this first example of Jesus' authority and power, it's really a foreshadowing of how this battle will end. In this exorcism, Jesus demonstrates that God's love and compassion is more powerful than evil, more powerful than all the evil forces that hurt and harm. All the acts of kindness and compassion and love that Jesus does, that's what they're demonstrating. So as difficult as exorcism stories can be to relate to, the point of the story is fairly simple. In the battle between good and evil, good wins. And in Mark's gospel, we get these glimpses that evil knows it's losing, that the power of God's love and compassion has the evil of the world running scared. The demons call out to Jesus. They know who he is, and they know that he is a threat to them. And Jesus is able to banish them with a word. But we see in today's story that they don't leave peacefully. They've made a home. They've taken hold of this man, and so on their way out, they convulse and they thrash and they cry out and they cause pain. That's the detail that really jumped out at me this week, this pushback from the forces of evil. When faced with God's love and compassion, this violent pushback feels awfully familiar. This feels like what I see happening in our society and in the world. As compassion and love are extended to more people, to groups that have been excluded or mistreated, and as voices are lifted up that have been historically silenced, as kindness and care for those in need is demanded, there is definitely pushback. And it is violent. It is painful. There's a rise in xenophobia, in ethnically targeted violence. Hateful political rhetoric is rampant. Efforts are being made around the country to ignore history and justify racism. There's misdirected fear targeting drag queens and trans kids. We see an uptick in anti-Semitism, in white nationalism, homophobia, misogyny. All of our human ugliness seems to be rearing its head. Mark's gospel tells us that this is what evil does in the face of love. It convulses and cries out and pushes back. It clings to the home it has made, not wanting to give up its power. The crying out and convulsing is scary, and it's dangerous, but it's also a sign of desperation. That's what I keep reminding myself when I get discouraged by the news, that all of that pushback points to the power of love, the power of compassion. The power of love and compassion to change the world, that is what has hatred reacting in this way. The power of God's love and compassion, that's what the demons saw in Jesus. That's what Jesus showed the world by caring for people who were hurt or suffering, by feeding people who were hungry with no concern of their worthiness, by spending time listening to and being in relationship with people whose society had labeled as bad, by valuing those who were unable to earn their keep, proclaiming God's love to all people, breaking open the barriers that religion had built. All of those acts of kindness and compassion and love, they were all demonstrations of God's power. A power that puts all the evil in the world on notice. Exorcism stories can be hard to relate to. But the good news is that God's love is more powerful than all the evil in the world. The good news is that in Jesus, we have been given that love, that power to share. So we can continue loving. We can continue to extend kindness and compassion even when it's scary, even when it's hard. Because we know the power of God's love. And we know that despite the struggles, in the end, love wins. Thanks be to God. Amen.